we have as children of God when the Lord had indicated to the Apostle Paul of the grace of God that had been delivered from heaven and what it did for us and how we should respond to it. For he said in the letter that was written to Titus, a young preacher of whom the Apostle Paul had a great deal to do with, he said in chapter 2, in verse 11, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." That's when God's grace, his favor, appeared. Sometimes individuals indicate that just by the grace of God, that as if it's something that is yet to be revealed. His grace was revealed by the sending of his Son and the word that was given. And this grace of God that hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. A matter of which God promises us through his will, that of the good life, if you will. Here's what you could have. Do you want the good life or do you want the bad life? And this matter of what God has instructed us gives us an opportunity, gives us a chance to have a good life now and in the future. As the Apostle Paul indicated, that godliness, which is an appropriate attitude towards that which deserves reverence, identifies God's right to rule over us, is profitable for this life and that which is to come. And so in this regard, the walking worthily of the gospel of which we profess, God has given us instructions about our daily living, of how we are to live and what we are to do, that we might be redeemed. We might have this opportunity that God has provided for us. Now, in that regard, we're going to look, Lord willing, at daily prayer. We have a second aspect today. We'll look at daily prayer, our daily study, our daily exhortation, our daily teaching. Also in reference to this, of daily cross-bearing and that of daily work. Now, these are the areas of which we want to cover within our study. Now, in regard to the matter of this responsibilities that we have, we find of where the Lord himself had identified within the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, of where the Lord indicated of a matter of these responsibilities of bearing one's cross. And he said in reference to that, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Lord said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This matter of a daily cross bearing. And that's not simply dealing with the difficulties of life that everybody else in the world deal with, but it's dealing with opportunities and decisions that we make that are directly related to our service to the Lord, and that we are going to bear that cross, if you will, in reference to it. This is choices that we make in life to serve the Lord, and he identifies that it is going to be a daily decision that is made that would fall under that characteristic of daily cross bearing. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, we find of where Paul makes a connection between the things that he suffered in this life as a result of his determination to proclaim the gospel of Christ. So he identified in verse 28 specifically, he said that besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Do we have a concept on a daily basis as to what our responsibilities are? Does the Lord direct our path? Does he light our path? Do we do what we do and say what we say? Because that's what the Lord would have us to do. David had indicated in the 119th Psalm that his way to avoid sinning against the Lord was the keeping of his word, placing his word in his heart, that he said, "That I sin not against thee." Sin is a violation of law. It is a transgression of law. It is missing the mark. And the only way that we can know that we are not transgressing the laws of God are to know the laws of God. And so we spent a great deal of time of a couple of months ago dealing with the matter of the importance of an education in the Word of God, obtaining that knowledge of the Word of God that we can use it to direct our paths, to live as we ought to live, that we can enjoy this redemption that God has provided for us. And so that is where our study has been going. Now, in dealing with the matter of prayer, of daily prayer as a part of our life, we're going to look at some matters of things of which the godly had prayed for in the past, and what we might pray for even within the future. We'll look at that. We find that within prayer, the writing of James indicated this concept of prayer and the problems that brethren had because their attitude was wrong. He said in James chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasure." And so here were requests that were made. First of all, he said, "Ye ask and receive not, because you don't ask." And then when you do ask, then you ask amiss, that you may do it for your own pleasure. The Apostle Paul had indicated within the Ephesian letter, it's interesting of the terminology that's used, of where he said that you teach those who stole to steal no more, rather working with their hands, doing that which is good, that they may have to give to those that have need. And so here's a principle that the Lord expects us to go out from our own self in order to help those that have the need. And they are oftentimes no further than the front gate, as it was with Lazarus and the rich man. He didn't have to go very far in order to find someone that had need. And so we find that prayer has some rules, if you will, that regulate it. One, we need to ask. Second, we need to make sure that we're not asking amiss, but we're asking according to the will of God. In the Ephesian letter as well, the Apostle Paul dealt with this principle in Ephesians chapter 3 when he stated in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly." Now that abundant, we say abundantly. Now this, you have this double, good, better, and best. Whatever it is, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So oftentimes we don't even know what God is able to accomplish in our lives above that which we are absolutely beyond what we can think. We put limitations upon God that are not limits for our God. And so we'll look at some of those and see what was done in times past of what individuals had prayed for. One of them dealt with the matter of Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, we know that they had come, Elkanah, her husband, had come to Jerusalem. It's time for them to worship. And that Hannah had a request that she made. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, I'd encourage you to read on your own this event of what all took place and the depression, if you will, the disappointment, if you will, of her not having borne a child to her husband. And so she makes this request, and we find that in verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have granted him to Jehovah. As long as he liveth, he is granted to Jehovah, and he worshiped Jehovah there." Here was a matter of Samuel. Samuel was one of the great, referred to as the horse, as the chariots of God, that he was one that preserved Israel. And that from his very conception, it had been determined that his life was going to be devoted to the Lord. This wasn't a matter of choose what you're going to do and do this. This was already determined by his mother and what she was going to do with the child, that if she was given the child, that he would serve the Lord all the days of his life. And there is not one area within Samuel's life that he was not faithful to.
to the Lord. And he even told Israel that you find one thing that I have done against you, when they asked for a king and they rejected Samuel and his direction and ultimately rejected Jehovah. He said, you find one thing that I have done that was paraphrased poorly maybe, but in reference to the disadvantage of Israel. They couldn't find any. His life was fully devoted to that of service to the Lord. And so we find that here was one that prayed for a child, and because of her purpose and intent, that God granted unto her this child. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, this matter of Jabez, it's interesting because individuals, it's a very short phrase that's made in regard to Jabez, but it's interesting of how individuals have taken the prayer of Jabez and they've written books. They've written volumes, if you will, about this particular prayer of Jabez. But here's what the scriptures will identify in reference to that. Of Jabez, it says that he called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow. Here was what was on Jabez's mind. This is what his perception was before his God. And he recognizes the power of God within his life. And he asked him, if you will, the simple requests of life. One of them, that here's a matter, that he would bless him, that he would enlarge his borders, that he would increase that which Jabez had, that he would increase it. Was it for Jabez's advantage that he received it? Yes. Was it his purpose? We read in the writing of James that James said that something you don't have because you don't ask, and then you do ask so you can use it on your pleasures. Here was something that in accord with the will of God, that it requires that we function in prayer according to a set of rules, if you will. Why do we pray? Why is it that we make this request? Well, Jabez has asked for all of this, and God, it said, granted him that which he requested. That's all it says about Jabez. But it does show to us the confidence of a man to approach his God, to make the request, and these are some pretty hefty requests that he made here. And God heard him, and God blessed him, and fulfill the very prayer that he had requested. We also find within the writing of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, within that of the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord deals with this topic of prayer, especially as it relates to our enemies. For he said, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. We live in a society of where it's very easy for individuals to lash out against those that do not, rise to the position of their favor, if you will. The Lord said, you pray for your enemies. And in that, one of the things we do, if we are praying for those who persecute us, we will not be speaking evil against them. See, so it has that effect. Rather than speaking evil against those that oppose us, or against our enemies, we are to pray for them. And is that descriptive of our life? That's what the Lord did when he was crucified. That's what we find that Stephen did when he was killed by the Jews. That here was a matter of prayer that was offered up for the benefit of even one's enemies. In the writing of 3 John, verse 2, we find that we can pray, and individuals have, John did, that he prayed for the benefit of not only the spiritual growth, but also the physical health of the brethren. And in 3 John verse 2, he said, beloved, when he wrote to Gaius, he said, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And so he was prospering spiritually, he was prospering in health, he was prospering physically. And that's what John prayed. Do we pray for others that may be seen and realized within their life? Are we involved in that prayer? These are things that godly individuals prayed for. That's some of the things that we should pray for with our enemies, maybe what Jabez did, and our health and prosperity. And also for the sins of the people. We find that Ezra had prayed in his supplication, his petition for the children of Israel, that it set forth that after the Babylonian captivity and the return had taken place, that Ezra comes up on the scene. And in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, we are told that Ezra, that at the evening sacrifice or oblation, depending upon your translation, he said, Ezra did, I rose up from my humiliation, or from my fasting is what's involved, even with my garment and my robe rent. And that shows the sign of remorse of what Ezra saw and of what he was doing. Now, he was of the lineage of Aaron. He is a priest, and he comes to Judah. And he's dealing with the people. And here's what he saw, that he rent his garments because of what he saw in regards to the matter of the men of Judah that had taken wives, had taken foreign wives, which the law had said they were not to do so. And so he sees the condition of the society. And it wasn't the matter, when we think about taking the foreign wives, these are wives that he took that maintained their idolatry. That's what's involved, because we have the descendants of David who came from Moab, and we have individuals of women that even Rahab, that when she went to Israel, she adopted their God. They adopted the Lord. And that was, so these foreign women had maintained their gods, and they were marrying the men of Judah. And so he said concerning that, I said, Ezra, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our guiltiness is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, we have been exceeding guilty unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to confusion of face, as at this day. And we just got through studying within our study of Jeremiah, of where that's the very thing that Jeremiah dealt with in regards to there from the day, he goes back to that point, from the day we came out of Egypt, we have been rebellious against God. All that time. And that's the same thing that Ezra identifies. And so Ezra had prayed for the sins of the people because of the nations. And he said in verse 8, and now for a little moment grace hath been shown from Jehovah our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And so he prayed for that of the people of the land. And so there are many things that we can pray for. We can look to see what brethren prayed for, godly individuals prayed for in the past, that showed a great result within God's dealing with people. And are we doing the same today? Today we can identify that in Matthew chapter 6, as we noted within the Sermon on the Mount, that when you deal with what Luke said and also with what Matthew said, but we find that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, when he said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. Now this is in opposition to the hypocrite that would pray on the corner that everybody could see. And so he puts this emphasis that this is between you and your God. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do. Now that doesn't mean that repetitions are not acceptable. But these are vain repetitions. They're just repetitions for the benefit that others will, as he said, and in praying use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. We can pray for the bread that God gives us, that sustenance that we are to have in life, that we pray for it. In the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 3, when the Apostle Paul was suffering shipwreck, as they were on their way to Rome, that he had taken those, even the captives that were on the ship with them, had saved their life, because we find that those in charge were going to kill them lest they get away. Paul said, no, that you need to maintain their lives for the benefit of the whole. In verse 27, after they had gone some time without sustenance, that he said in verse 3, in regards to this, not the one of them. Let's look over at verse 33. When he said, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take some food, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye wait and continue fasting, having taken nothing. You have not eaten in 2 weeks. With this fasting, their life is in danger. He said, wherefore I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your safety. For there shall not a hair perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said this and had taken bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he brake it and began to eat. And so it is proper for us to give thanks to God for what he has granted unto us. It's proper for us to request that God continues to feed us. And Matthew chapter 6 identifies, if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all the things of life that are of a necessity for our sustenance, he will provide. May not get the big mansion, the big house on the hill, but we'll have that which we need in life. But it requires us to understand that it comes from our God. Matter of fact, Israel, when they talk about what they did, what they were able to do, the Lord tells them, you forget that I'm the one that gave you the strength to get gain. I gave you the strength. Without giving you the strength to do it, you could do nothing. I even gave you the strength to do it, and therefore whatever is a result of what we might have, it's because God has given it in our hands and given us the ability to do it. And therefore, we find that even praying for food. We're also, and here's a hard thing, that what we deal with within our society. We have a nation that is divided, seriously divided. And it's difficult to go anywhere without hearing or discussing the political condition within which our society is in. And there are very harsh words that are often stated in regard to it. And being a part of the society, it's difficult not to do that. So what is the Lord's resolve to it, as we as children of God should understand? In the writing of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find of where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. Now he's going to identify who that all is. But he identified this point of where he exhorts you, first of all, that supplications, that's personal needs. You're asking for the supplications in reference to it. That prayers, this is a matter of reverence for and worship to God. That you're involved in that these prayers, that these intercessions are personal bequests of what we make. That's what he identifies, the thanksgiving of recognizing that the blessings that we have come as a result of what God has provided us.
And he said, I exhort you to do this, that you make these supplications in your prayers and your intercessions, that they be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Do we want a peaceful life? The Lord said that the ruler, whoever they are, Paul said in Romans chapter 13 that we are to submit ourselves to the powers that be, for there's no power but of that of God. And they're there for a purpose. And he said, you subject yourself to them. And the Roman government was what was in place when Paul said that. Matter of fact, he wrote that to the Romans. One of the botched governments that's been on the planet. And he said, you submit yourself to them. He says here with Timothy, that you might lead a quiet and tranquil life. And so we find that we are to pray for kings, all those that are in the high places. And one of the things that we have when we pray for food, we recognize where it came from. When we pray for our enemies, when we pray for those that persecute us, we're not speaking evil against them. When we're praying for kings, you cannot pray for them and speak evil against them at the same time. So when we begin to speak evil against them, we best be careful. One of the things Peter identified was those that were not afraid to rail at dignities. God is very mindful of what our attitude is toward those that are in power. And it's difficult for us not to say something because our Constitution and our rights allow us to speak against the government. Our God, not so much. Okay. We have to be very careful in this. So we need to be praying for them. And this is a part of our daily living. Do we pray for them? It doesn't mean we can't mention it. It doesn't mean we can't talk with individuals. But we best maintain a proper attitude toward them when we do. We find in John chapter 17 verse 1, when the Lord himself was praying for the apostles. And that's the context of John chapter 17. In verse 17, he said, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. That was for the apostles. Then he said in verse 20 that for not only for them do I pray, that of the apostles, but for all them also that believe on me through their word. The Lord himself prayed for all men, the apostles, for what they did, their work, and also for those that would believe as a result of their work. So what about today? We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers in pure conscience, how unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my supplications night and day. For Timothy, he had his supplications. The Apostle Paul's in prison. Timothy's faith is waning because of a matter that here is a champion of the gospel, and he's in prison about to be executed as an enemy of the state. And he tells Timothy, you don't let that bother you. You stir up that gift that's in you. You bring it back to a flame. And don't be ashamed of Paul. Don't do that. And that's a battle that Timothy had to endure. And so the Apostle Paul also defined in the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, of whence he had talked about the matter of putting on the whole armor of God. If we're going to be able to stand against the evil one, we have to stand on a daily basis. Be ready. And that's what Paul identified. And therefore, you put on the whole armor of God. You prepare yourself for a battle, as Paul had instructed with Timothy, that we're involved in a warfare. This is not a social club. This is a spiritual war that we're involved in. And Paul recognized that. And in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, having put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And that matter of that you're praying in all seasons, when it is, Paul had told Timothy that he was to be urgent in season, out of season, whether they liked it or whether they didn't. So all seasons that you are praying in the Spirit. This matter of in the Spirit, in connection with the Spirit. Not that the Spirit is just pouring on you this mystical thing, but we do it according to the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, as the Spirit has directed, that's how we are to pray, and we are to do it for all the saints. And in regard to that, that we also, 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19, that one thing that is a request of prayer is for those who are proclaiming the gospel at whatever level, in regard to it, that they be bold. Ephesians 6 verse 19. And on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to know, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. The apostles were ambassadors. We're not ambassadors, but they were. They could speak for the king. And we find that he had requested a boldness to be able to do that. We find that in regard to this prayer, what should we remember about prayer? In the writing of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, that prayer should be a natural desire. Daniel prayed three times a day that he would go in and he would open his windows to that of Jerusalem and that he would pray to his God. Prayer to our Father should be a natural desire. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, that we are to pray without ceasing. Now that does not mean that we go around praying all the time, that we're just, it's a continual thing. This is, don't stop praying. When our relationship with God is not what it ought to be, that's the first thing that's going to go, is our prayers. Because we know it doesn't get any higher than the ceiling within which we're dwelling. Paul said, you don't stop praying. You continue to pray. We understand from Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, those who turn away their ear from the hearing of the law, even their prayer are an abomination. And when we know that God, that what we're doing is not according to the will of God, that we've heard it, we know it, and we don't do it, prayer is going to be the first thing to go. So it's a gauge as well in reference to where we are before our God. And we should remember that. James chapter 5 verse 16 through 18. And here is another thing that with it was with Elijah. That Elijah, because of the sins of Israel, he was in the northern kingdom. And because of their sins, of that of Ahab specifically. And it's interesting that when Elijah finally comes to Ahab, that Ahab refers to him as a troubler of Israel. You troubler of Israel. Elijah said, you're the troubler. You're the reason this is happening. But it's constant and it's consistent for those that cause the problem to try to blame somebody else for it. And that's what Ahab tried to do. But after we find that Elijah had overcome the prophets of Baal, that he had destroyed them and God was glorified through what Elijah did, that he was told that now that you pray that rain come, because they had had a drought, no rain. And Elijah sent his servant up on the hill and said, tell me what you see. And he comes back and he said, I didn't see anything. He prayed and he said, go back. Come back and didn't see anything. Finally, he came back and he said, saw a cloud about the size of a fist that was rising. And Elijah told Ahab, you better get off the mountain because it's getting ready to come a gully washer, is what we might call it. It's going to rain. And what's interesting about this, Elijah was not a young man. But Ahab's on his way down that mountain. I think it was about 20 miles from where they were to where they were going, if I remember correctly. It might have been two. But even that, Elijah ran that distance. Not a young man, but he was a healthy man. Anyway, that being the case, here's what James says about Elijah and his prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Here's a responsibility that brethren have. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. All right, so here's Elijah at the beginning of it, prayed that the rain would be withheld. But it's for a purpose, and that was to bring Israel back to God. He prayed, and God heard him, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. This is after that period of time had passed that Elijah had been victorious on Mount Carmel, that he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The fervent prayer, that's what he did, that's what he usually said, the fervent prayer of the righteous man. We find that in verse 17 that he prayed fervently. And we find that he was a righteous man. And the prayers of fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, or does great work in their working. And we need to make sure that we understand the benefit of prayer and the fact that it is that which is to our benefit. All right, so we find that that's with daily prayer. The aspects of daily living in our daily prayer. Lord willing, next week we're going to consider the matter of our daily study. That knowledge, obtaining that knowledge on a daily basis. Daily exhortation, daily teaching, daily cross-bearing, and daily work. And that's what we want to address, these particular issues, because as children of God, we need to be about this daily. We need to make sure that our relationship with God is what it ought to be, and it's going to require a daily effort, and it's going to require that we bear our cross daily. Get it done. Plan your work, work your plan. Do what the Lord would say. And He says that He will be with us, and we'll have a hope of that heavenly home.